Good morning. Welcome to Gwinnett Church. My name is Reed and I'm the lead pastor, and so glad that you guys are here. We are closing out a series that we've been in for the past few weeks, and as you saw from the bumper, it's called The Other 316s. And the reason why we're calling it The Other 316s is because, as many of you will know, there's a 316. Like, it's like the 316. And whether you grew up in church, whether you've been around church very much, whether this is your first time to church or your first time in a long time, which I'm really glad that you're here, chances are you probably bumped into this 316, the most famous 316, arguably one of the most famous verses in the entire Bible, and that is John 3:16, right? You may not have known exactly what it said before today, but chances are you've probably bumped into this verse at some point. You saw it on a sign at a sporting event. You saw it on a t-shirt. You were on a road trip and somebody had put it on a billboard. It was maybe you just saw it on Tim Tebow's eye black, or you saw it on a friend's tattoo. Whatever it was, chances are you've probably seen this verse and you're familiar with at least that part of it, John 3:16. But the verse reads simply as this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." The reason why this verse has become so popular and so famous, the reason why it's arguably the most popular and famous Bible verse in all of history, is because it is quite simply the gospel in a sentence. The good news of the message of Jesus in one easy to remember, easy to repeat statement: that God loves us so much that he gave us Jesus to make a way that by faith in him, anyone, everyone, and whosoever can have a relationship with God and walk with him in a life that is full, free, and forever. That's the good news of the gospel. And that's for you and for me. And if you don't hear another thing that I say today, I hope that you'll hear this. If you walked in today and you were wondering, what does God think about me? What does God feel towards me? Then John, who penned that verse, John would want you to know that God loves you. He loves you so much that he sent Jesus to make a way for you to have relationship with him and a life that's full, free, and forever. And that's for anyone in the room, no matter who you are, what you've done, where you're from. That message is the good news of the gospel, and it's for you. And so that is the most popular 316. It's one that's been repeated and put all over the place, and for good reason. But what we've been doing in this series, we call it The Other 316s. And the reason why we're calling it The Other 316s is because what we said is that there are actually some other 316s. And when I say 316, I mean chapter 3, verse 16. There are some other 316s in this book right here, the Bible. There's some other 316s that are powerful, and they have some important things to say to us about God and about life and about faith and about relationships and about growth and about change. And so what we've been doing in this series is we've just been taking a look at some of those other 316s that maybe some of us in the room wouldn't be as familiar with. And so a couple weeks ago, just to catch you up, if you're just joining us, a couple weeks ago, we talked about 2 Timothy 3:16. And 2 Timothy 3:16, in that 3:16, what we learned about is the power of the word. We learned about the power of scripture, and we learned that all of this, all 66 books of it, right? All scripture is God-breathed. And that it's useful, it's beneficial, it's helpful for our lives. It's useful for teaching, it's useful for rebuking, for correcting, for training in right living, right? Like this, what we learned, this is no ordinary book. Because in some mysterious way, you guys, when you read this book, it reads you too. And when you get into this book, it gets into you, and you will experience, if you take it, reflect upon it, and apply it, you will experience life change from the inside out. And so we challenged you, hey, get in the book. And hopefully some of you have done that. Hopefully you've opened up your Bible, maybe for the first time, maybe for the first time in a long time. It's pretty cool that since last week, we've given away over 140 Bibles here at Gwinnett Church. And so some of you actually like went, yeah, you can clap for that. Some of you went out and you were like, hey, all right, I'm gonna get one of these things and see what it's all about. And that's amazing. And I hope that as you have opened it up, you've encountered the God that inspired the book and you've begun to see how useful it really can be for our lives. And so that was a couple weeks ago. And then last week, our director of groups, Libby Hempen, she did a phenomenal job talking to us about Colossians 3:16. And we learned last week about the power of praise and worship and songs in our lives and in our faith journeys. We learned that there's just something about a song. There's something about singing things that like helps them to stick, right? It's the reason why when you teach your kids the ABCs, or the reason why when you taught them about the 50 states and capitals, you did it to a song. Exactly. Some of you could bust it out right now. Now, don't do it. I'm talking. That would be rude. But I'm just saying, right? Like, you could bust it out right now. And so there's something about singing things that make them stick. And they have a way of getting deep down inside of us and shaping us. And actually, what we learned is that the songs that we sing actually shape the lives that we live. And so I hope this week that some of you, you checked your playlist. I hope some of you made some changes to your playlist and that you incorporated some true things, some worship, some songs that will help get truth about who God is and about who you are and about how life is meant to be, that you got some of those on your playlist, because the songs we sing do affect the lives that we live. And now today, we're gonna take a look at one more 3:16 as we close out the series. And this 3:16, much like the most famous 3:16, this 3:16 was written by our boy John, the Apostle John. And now John penned a few different letters. He penned the Gospel of John. He also penned these letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, right? Like, and so I guess he just really likes his name. And so John did that. And then he also penned, though, the book that we're gonna be looking at today, which is Revelation. And right when I say that, you guys, for those of you that aren't people of faith, you hear Revelation and you're like, okay. But there are two groups of Christians in the room. When I say the book of Revelation, there's one group of you and you all just got really nervous. You were like sweating. You're like, Reed, I brought a friend today. Don't do this to us. And you're like, no, right? You got nervous. And you're like, because you're thinking, man, he said Revelation is about to be creepy and weird. And then there's another group of you in the room, and I said Revelation, and you were like, yes, the end times, you know? And you're weird. And so I'm teasing. No, but listen, I'm just throwing out there, we're gonna be looking at Revelation 3:16, and I'm promising you, it's not gonna be creepy or weird. I'm not gonna tell you about when Jesus is coming back, because nobody knows. And if they tell you that they know, they don't, and you should watch out for them. And so I'm just saying today, though, I'll give you a little background on the book of Revelation before we get into it. So in the book of Revelation, as we said, it's penned by John, and the book of Revelation was written by him at a time where he had been arrested by Rome. He had been tortured. Church history will tell us that when John penned this, the way he had been tortured, some people believe that he had actually been boiled in oil. And the Romans had tortured him, assuming that he would die from his injuries. And when he did not die, they were like, you're not pleasant to look at. And so then they exiled him, and they exiled him to an island called Patmos. And it's like a prison colony. And so he's basically there on this prison colony. And while he's serving his time there in exile, he's on the island, John gets a vision, a prophetic vision. He gets a vision from Jesus. And in this vision, Jesus is talking to him about things that are happening in the world, and things that have happened and things that will happen. And John just decides he's gonna write down everything. And he writes it into this letter that we have called Revelation. And admittedly, you guys, the reason why Revelation, like I said, kind of puts people, can put people into different camps is because Revelation is admittedly, it can be confusing. It can be difficult to understand. John writes in a style, an actual style of literature called apocalyptic prophecy. And so for us as modern readers, he uses imagery and he uses language that a lot of us, it's lost on us. And so it makes it difficult to interpret and to comprehend and to apply to our lives. And so there's lots of different thoughts on Revelation. Is it about events that have already happened? Is it only about future events? Or is it some kind of a mixture of the two? I probably fall into that camp. But the good thing about Revelation is that in the first couple chapters, which would be where we're gonna be this morning, in the first couple chapters of Revelation, it's actually very easy to understand, easy to comprehend, and it's got some great application for our lives and faith, right? It's got some good stuff. And so we're gonna be taking a look at Revelation 3:16. Now, I do wanna warn you that unlike the famous John 3:16, Revelation 3:16 is just, it's a little bit more edgy. It's a little bit more confrontational. It's a little more in your face. It is a little bit more likely to step on our toes. And as somebody who likes to be liked, and I do, I like for you guys to like me. I like to walk down the hall and you're like, "Pastor, what's up? I love you." And I'm like, "Love you too, man." You know, like, I like that. As somebody that likes it when you like me, this is gonna step on some toes. And so just remember, it's Jesus saying it. You can email him. It's Jesus@heaven. Now, just remember, it's Jesus talking. And while it is, like I said, it's gonna be a little confrontational, a little bit convicting, it's necessary that we read those parts as well. And that we not avoid the hard parts or the parts that confront us or make us feel some type of way. Because if you avoid those parts of the scripture and if you avoid those parts of your faith, you guys, then you're avoiding growth. And so we're gonna take a look at Revelation 3:16. And so here's what Jesus is saying. He, in this Revelation 3:16, these first couple chapters, John is recording Jesus giving some messages to seven different churches in Asia Minor, which is modern day Turkey. And so Revelation 3:16 is one of those messages to a church. It's a church called Laodicea. And this is what Jesus has to say to the church at Laodicea. Revelation 3:16, he says, "So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold," he says, "I am about to spit you out of my mouth." Aren't you glad you came to church today for this encouraging word? Jesus is, I call this savage Jesus. This is not warm, cuddly Jesus. He's being very direct right here. And he's talking to this church and he says, "Hey, look," like actually in the verse before, he goes, "Look, I've seen your deeds. I'm looking at how you're living your faith, how you're working it out." And he goes, "It's not hot, it's not cold." He says, "It's lukewarm. And so I spit you out of my mouth," right? This is kind of confrontational, savage Jesus that we're getting here. And I recognize that when I read that verse right there, that there are some of you in the room and just reading that verse gave you church PTSD. You know what I mean? Like some of you remember this verse being preached at like a summer camp that your parents sent you to. And the pastor got up and it's the last night of camp and he's sending you home and pastor got up and he preached. And he preached this verse about being lukewarm, hot, cold. And he said, you know, he preached that you better be on fire for Jesus. You better be on fire for Jesus. Or you better just walk away from the thing altogether. Go ahead and be cold. He says, because if you're lukewarm, if you're in the middle, if you're riding the fence, if you're 1 foot in, 1 foot out, he's gonna spit you out of his mouth. And he probably said he's gonna spit you out of his mouth straight into hell. And so you went home, you burned all your CDs, you know what I mean? Seniors, CDs were these, whatever, ask your parents. And so you went home and you burned all your secular music and you broke up with your boyfriend or your girlfriend because they weren't at camp and so they're not on fire and I'm not getting spit out. And so, you know, you went home because you were worried about, oh, and then some of you went home and you were worried, you were overwhelmed. You're thinking like, oh my gosh, like how do I keep up this spiritual intensity and stay on fire for God? Because I don't want to get spit out by Jesus. And you're remembering that last year you came home from camp and you were excited for like 3 weeks and then you went right back to however you were living and you're like, there's no way, how do I keep this spiritual intensity up? And I get that, you guys. I get why people preach that. It makes for a fiery, you know what I mean? It makes for a fiery end of camp send off. And I'll be totally honest with you. I have probably preached that sermon. I've probably preached that interpretation of that verse. But now over the years, after some study and some growth and some maturity, I mean, gosh, I hope I've matured. I just wanna tell you this morning that I no longer think that that's what that verse is saying. I no longer think that that's what Jesus is saying in that verse. I actually don't think he's talking about mustering up spiritual fervor or emotional intensity. I don't think that that's the issue that Jesus is addressing. I think he's actually addressing something different. And I think it's gonna be really helpful for us this morning. Hopefully it's gonna challenge us. And if you're here today and you're a Christian, I'm hoping that this will be convicting. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I just want you to lean in and listen to what Jesus has to say, because you may not believe in Jesus, but you might find yourself agreeing with his assessment by the end of this. And so let me show you what it is that Jesus is, I believe that Jesus is actually addressing. You see, to understand what's going on when Jesus says lukewarm, hot, cold, he's talking about water, spitting it out of his mouth. You, in order to understand what's going on here in this verse, you gotta understand something about Laodicea. So I'm gonna put a map up here. And Laodicea is right here. And it's in the Lycus River Valley. And this city, it was an important city. It's a wealthy city. It's a big deal. It's actually a banking center in the ancient world, right? They had pretty extensive, amazing banks. They also had a couple different exports that contributed to their wealth. They had some things that were unique to them. They were known for this black wool. I guess they had some Baba black sheep, and yes, they had wool. And so they had some black sheep that I guess that they had over there. And so people would come from all over the place to get this black wool. They also had this powder that you could mix with water, and it became an eye salve, and it would help people that were dealing with eye issues and vision issues. And so people would come from all over the place to buy this. And then with their banks and stuff, they ended up getting a lot of wealth. So this is a wealthy city. They didn't have these terms back then, but you could think about it in for our modern terms. Most of the people living there would have been upper middle class. Most of them would have been upper middle class. They lived in nice homes. They probably drove SUVs. They were a part of the country club, and their kids all played travel sports. Hallelujah. You know what I'm saying? Like, and so that's kind of the vibe of these people. They're wealthy. They're comfortable. They got a lot of things going on that are good for them. The only issue with Laodicea, if we can get that map back up there, the only issue with Laodicea was their water. You see, they had a water issue, and you'll notice that they're actually pretty close to, if you look on that map, they're close to the Lycus River. The problem with the Lycus River, though, was that it was really nasty. It was dirty, it was muddy, it carried a lot of sediment, and it was not good for drinking. And so what Laodicea had was a water issue. They had no natural places for them to get their own water, and so they had to resource and pipe in water from other locations. And the closest two cities, I put them here on the map, the closest two cities were 6 miles away and 10 miles away. 6 miles to the north, 10 miles to the east. They have two different cities that they have their own water source. To the north is Hierapolis. And Hierapolis was known for its hot springs. So it had these natural occurring hot springs, and people would go there for therapy and for healing, much like if you think about the former president, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, who would come to Franklin, Georgia, to the warm springs in order to receive therapy. And he would sit in the springs to provide some healing and some relief for his legs that had been ravaged by polio. And so he would come and receive treatment. This was what was going on in Hierapolis. And so they have these hot springs, which are healing and therapeutic for many people. And the problem, though, with that hot water is that as they tried to pipe it down to Laodicea, it picked up sediment along the way. And it picked up calcium deposits and phosphorus deposits. And so by the time it made it there, not only was it not hot anymore because it had traveled 6 miles, so it's no longer piping hot and useful for healing, but it also had this like nasty taste to it to the point where it would make you sick. It was like Florida tap water. You know what I mean? Like, and so if you're from Florida, God bless you. Go Gators, but your water's terrible. And so it had this like this gross taste to it, and it was actually it would make you sick. And so they couldn't really drink the water from Hierapolis, and they didn't get any of its healing benefits from the heat because it had traveled 6 miles and it was no longer hot. Then though, 10 miles to the east, they had Colossae. And Colossae, this is the same city that Paul writes the book of Colossians, which we looked at last week. And so Colossae was known for its cold springs. And so they had this cold spring of water, and actually it was so famous for this that that you see in some ancient writings that people would actually travel there just to buy that water. It was like the ancient world's like bougie Fiji water. You know what I mean? Like, and so that's what's going on there. It was amazing. It was refreshing. It was invigorating for people, this cold water. But the Laodiceans, they would try to pipe that in via Roman aqueduct. And by the time that really cold, fresh, amazing drinking water made it the 10-mile journey to their city, by the time it got there, it's no longer cold. It's now lukewarm. It's tepid. And it's not refreshing the way that it would have been back in Colossae. And so here's this city, wealthy, self-sufficient, got lots of things going on for them, comfortable, but they have this water problem. And so you guys, when Jesus writes to Laodicea that you're lukewarm, that word packed a punch because they knew what it was to have lukewarm water. They understood the analogy, and Jesus, the master teacher, doesn't want it to get lost on them. And so Jesus writes to them and he says to this church, he says, Laodicea, let me tell you something. I have this criticism of your faith. And he says, I've seen your deeds. And he says, and my criticism of your faith is that your faith is like your water. It's lukewarm. And Jesus is gonna say, would that it was hot or cold. I wish it was either, right? If it was hot, it'd be useful for healing and it would be therapeutic. If it was cold, it would be refreshing and invigorating and it would bless other people. He says, but your faith is neither. It's lukewarm. It's lukewarm. And what Jesus is talking about here, you guys, is not spiritual intensity. He's not talking about mustering up more emotion or more passion or sing louder. What Jesus is talking about is the effectiveness of their faith. And he's going like, I wish you were hot and healing, or I wish you were cold and refreshing, but you're neither, you're lukewarm, and so your faith is thus ineffective. It's useless. It's just blah. It's meh. As my kids come home and say, it's mid. It's checkbox. It's going through the motions. It's Sunday only. It's an hour. And then you go home. It's just enough Jesus that you feel good about yourself, but not enough Jesus that it changes anything. It's a kind of faith that cares way more about criticizing other people's sin than it does about confronting your own. It's the kind of faith that Jesus would say that amens a little bit on Sunday, but doesn't put anything to action on Monday. It's the kind of faith that lives more as a label, but never becomes a lifestyle. That believes some things, but doesn't allow it to affect our behavior. Jesus says lukewarm. It's ineffective. It's not producing any change in you, and so it's not providing any help to anybody else. It's lukewarm. It's useless. It's ineffective. You ever seen faith like that? You ever seen any faith like that? If you were being honest this morning, maybe you would say, yeah, that's my faith. Yes, my faith, it's kind of check the box. It's going through the motions. It's Sunday, but it doesn't make its way to Monday. It's just enough Jesus that I feel good, but not enough Jesus that it's changed anything. It's not really healing or therapeutic. It's not refreshing or invigorating for anybody else. It's lukewarm. You ever seen faith like that? I have, and I've seen it in myself, if I'm just being honest with you. I've seen it in myself. I know I'm the pastor, and I'm supposed to say that I'm always living this like effective, inspiring, healing, therapeutic, beneficial faith, but I'm just telling you, I've had seasons, you guys. I've had seasons leading this church where faith has become check a box, and I'm going through the motions. And I'm studying the word to teach it to you, but I'm not living it back at home. And I'm doing the right things when I'm at work, but it's not piercing my life when I'm not. It's lukewarm. It's ineffective. It's useless. You ever seen faith like that? Some of you were like, yeah, I've seen faith like that. Some of you would say, yeah, I see faith like that when I look in the mirror. Some of you are like, yeah, I've seen faith like that. And it's the reason why I've been skeptical about Christianity all along, because I know too many Christians and I look at their life and it doesn't look any different than my life. And so I'm wondering, what do I need Jesus for? And Jesus says about this lukewarm faith, he's harsh about it, y'all. He says about this lukewarm faith, he goes, I can't stomach it. That's why he says, I spit it out of my mouth. You ever gotten a cup of coffee? It was piping hot. You loved it. You're like, yes. So I know there's a God. And you got that hot coffee, but then you set it down and you had to do some other things and you're getting the kids ready or God, I just got to answer that email. I got to go over here and do that other thing. And then you come back to that cup of coffee and you're just like anticipating this hot cup of coffee and you drink it and it's lukewarm. Maybe it's cold. And if you're my wife, you go, hey, honey, will you heat this up? Or you ever had like a cold drink and maybe you got it at the drive-thru at Chick-fil-A because you're such a good Christian. And so like you got that delicious like sweet tea or you got that lemonade or that little mixture of both or you got, you know, an ice cold Coke and you put it in your car and then, you know, you had it in your cup holder, you got out of the car, you ran, you had to do some other things, car kind of gets hot, now the ice is melted and now the drink that was so cold is no longer cold and you go and you get in the car and you're like, oh, look at that, I forgot that was there. And you go to take a sip. Yeah. Ugh. Yeah, it's gross. Jesus says, Laodicea. Jesus says, lukewarm Christian. He goes, that's what it's like. That's what your faith is like to me. He goes, I cannot stomach it. And you guys, here's the deal. You shouldn't either. We shouldn't either. We shouldn't stomach it either, because listen, that lukewarm faith, not only, you guys, not only is it useless and ineffective for our lives, not only is it not producing any change for us or any good for anybody else, but listen, it's not just ineffective, it's actually harmful. Lukewarm faith isn't just ineffective, it's harmful. One, it lulls us into a sense of comfort and complacency whereby we think that we're good, and in reality, we've become inoculated to Jesus, just enough of him for him to not be effective for our lives at all. So it's harmful to us, but it's also harmful to those around us. As I said, there are people, the world around us that is still on the fence about faith looks at lukewarm faith, and it's what they find to be unappealing, unhelpful, undesirable. They want no part of. So Jesus goes, look, I can't stomach this lukewarm faith, and you shouldn't either. I want more for you. I want better for you. Quit settling for lukewarm faith. He goes, ugh. Now, I didn't come this morning just to kick you around, you know? And Jesus didn't either. If you read a few verses later, you're gonna hear the heart behind Jesus' harsh words. And I want you to hear this today, because I do want us to leave with hope. And the purpose of any and all of the apocalyptic writing and prophecy was to inspire change. It was to wake us up. It was meant to be jarring enough that it wakes us up out of our apathy and inspires us into action and into change. And so John tells us what Jesus says. A few verses later, this is what Jesus says about why he's said such a harsh thing to Laodicea, and honestly to any of us that would say we're lukewarm this morning. He says, those whom I, what's that word? Love. Those whom I love, not those whom I loathe, not those who I don't like, not those who I'm disgusted in, not those whom I reject. He goes, those whom I love, he says, I rebuke and I discipline. And then he says, so be earnest and repent. He says, here I am. I'm standing at the door and I knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, he says, I will come in and I will eat with that person, and they with me. Jesus says the heart behind these harsh words about lukewarm and about lukewarm faith and ineffectual faith and useless faith, he says the heart behind this is because I love you. I'm not saying this to beat you down. I'm not saying this to shame you. I'm not saying this to make you feel bad about yourself or to feel like you're worthless. He goes, I'm saying this because I love you and I care about you. And I care about the kind of faith that you're living and experiencing. And I care about the kind of faith that you're distributing and sharing with the world. Because I care about who you're becoming, and I care about who you're impacting. And so he says, I discipline those that I love, like any good parent. He goes, I discipline and correct the ones that I love. So he says, I say this because I care about you and the kind of faith that you experience and the kind of faith that you live and the kind of faith that others experience through you. I'm telling you this because I care. And then he says, repent. He goes, change your mind. Change your ways. Change your direction. He goes, quit settling for lukewarm faith. Quit settling for check-a-box faith. Quit settling for sitting in some seats for an hour on Sunday and then going and living however else you wanted to live. Quit settling for comfortable Christianity. Quit settling for complacent Christianity. Quit settling for an amen but no action kind of faith. He goes, quit settling for that. It doesn't change you and it doesn't help anybody else. He goes, be hot or be cold, but don't settle for lukewarm. That faith does the world no good, and it does your life no good either. So, what do? If we want to get out of lukewarm faith, if we want to leave lukewarm behind and experience the kind of faith that Jesus has for us, well, he tells us. He says, be earnest and repent, change your mind. All right, I don't want this anymore. And then he says, here I am. So I'm right here. I'm here to help. I'm the key to change. He says, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking, and if you hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and eat with you. What's Jesus saying? He's going, let me in. Let me in. You guys, you wanna leave lukewarm behind? Jesus says, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. I won't break into your house because I'm a gentleman. I'm gonna knock at the door and I'm asking you to let me in, and if you will let me into your life, you can leave lukewarm behind. Jesus is at the door. You guys, right now, listen, Christians in the room, he is at the door and he is knocking and he is going, let me into your life. Let me into your Monday. Let me into your work. Let me into your marriage. Let me into your parenting. Let me into your friendships. Let me into your screen time. Let me into your habits. Let me into your hobbies. Let me into your conversations and your thought life. Let me in. He goes, if you'll let me in, I'll come into your life and we'll commune together and we'll connect with each other. And a closer connection with Jesus will compel you into a life of action and change. He will change your life from the inside out, and you will begin to have an effectual faith. A faith that is effective. A faith that is life-changing for you, that is helpful to others, and is transformative for the world around you. What's Jesus saying this morning? He's going, quit settling for lukewarm faith. Christians, wake up. I know you got a lot of things going for you. I know you're pretty comfortable. I know it's pretty safe out here on the mean streets of Suwannee. I know you got things pretty good, but listen, don't settle for a lukewarm faith. That faith is ineffective. It is useless. It doesn't help you. It doesn't help the world around you. And you guys, and so he says, let me into your life. Beyond Sunday morning for an hour, let me into your life. I will come into your life. I will change you from the inside out, and you will experience a faith that is powerful, that is effective, that is life-changing, that is helpful. It's healing. It's therapeutic. It's inspiring. It's refreshing for the world around you, and it is transformative for our world. That is the kind of faith that Jesus desires for you, and that is the kind of faith that our world is desperate to see. Not a lukewarm faith. Hot or cold, healing and refreshing and effectual faith that makes a difference in us and through us. And it's available to us. So hear the call of your Savior that loves you, Christians in the room. Hear the call. Let him in. Walk with him, live with him, and experience the kind of faith that you were meant for, a faith that's useful and effective for you and for those around you. You guys, this series, hopefully you've been encouraged and inspired to check out some of these other 316s. We've learned about the power of the word. We've learned about the power of praise and worship. And today we've learned about the power of an effective faith. And so it's my hope, though, that right now, you guys, we've just scratched the surface. My hope is that you'll dig in and you'll go find some of the other 316s for yourself and find out ways to live them out in your life Monday through Saturday, and not just on Sundays, so that you'll experience a more than lukewarm faith, and it will be beneficial and life-changing for you and transformative for the world around us, because that's what our world desperately needs to see. Amen? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you that you love us and you care about us enough to call us out and to call us up, and to call us to more. And so God, I just pray for the person in the room today that is here and they're seeking you. I pray that they would know that you love them, that you care about them, and that you desire a relationship with them, and that they would open up their life to you. For the person who's here today and maybe their faith has gone lukewarm, maybe they've been, you know, kind of going through the motions, checking the box, but not really living it out day in and day out, not really taking steps of faith or putting their faith into action. God, I just pray that you would encourage them, challenge them, convict them, wake them up, and have them open open their life up to you. And God, I pray that they would experience something more than the lukewarm that maybe they've been settling for. And for all of us, God, I pray that you would help us to live the things that we talk about in here, to live them out Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and in the workplace and then at the ball field and with our friends. I pray that you would help us to live these things out, because when we live them out, they're powerful, they're helpful, they're effective, they're healing, they're inspiring, they're refreshing for others. And so God, I just pray that you would help us to live that out so that the world around you gets, world around us gets the best picture of you that we could possibly paint. We love you, we trust you, we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen.